Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord.
On this Sunday, when we celebrate the influence of our fathers and the paternal influences around us, either past or present, I want you to be fixed on a phrase that I want you to finish. And that phrase that I want you to finish is this: real men, what? What's that? Real men don't eat quiche. Someone already told me before they saw what I was wearing that real men don't wear pink. I disagree. Real men what? You fill in the phrase. Real men wear camo. Real men wear suits. Real men work out. Or real men work long. Real men have the most money. Real men have the most kids. Real men don't cry. Real men drive fast cars. Real men woo the most women. Real men go into the ministry, which in that case, I've kind of got that uncovered. No. You fill in the phrase. Are there any other phrases you might offer interactively? Real men what? Real men what? Because somewhere, at some point, from someone, you have adopted some ideas, phrases, or notions about what you think constitutes manhood. And if most men are in here are being honest with themselves, they'll admit to saying that many men break their backs trying to fill in the phrase, trying to fill in the blanks. And oddly enough, brothers and sisters, whatever we place in the blank might do well to characterize, but fail to capture the essence of what it means to be a man. That's why I would submit this morning, brothers and sisters, the path to masculinity looks more like a puzzle than a path, because it's oftentimes fraught with stuff that we just can't give definition to. It's vague. It's confusing. It's elusive, this idea of what it means to be a man, especially if you're one who has had to go it without a good guide. And I know that there are men in this congregation that have had to go life, especially charting the course, the age, stage, and maze of masculinity alone. Without a good, or should I say a godly guide. And that becomes difficult. This morning, brothers and sisters, almost simultaneously, we see the power that exists in a paternal influence when it's present, and the pain that exists when it's absent. All in one picture. Packed all into one parable that I want to share with you this morning. And so I ask that you'll journey with me to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke this morning. There you'll find our text that we'll receive. Luke chapter 15, and for the sake of clarity, we'll start in the 11th verse. Jesus, as a master teacher, made a practice of talking or telling stories, these stories that we call parables. And oftentimes he told stories as a means of breaking down complex theological issues in a way that was graspable. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God, and he often told parables to describe what the kingdom of God was like, because they had vastly different notions about what constituted the kingdom. They were confused about the kingdom. Jesus also taught about the heart of God, because people had vastly different notions about what constituted the heart of God. They had different phraseologies and concepts, ideas about what God looked like. And as God in the flesh, Jesus made a practice of telling and teaching through parables to give us a notion, a point of reference as to understanding what the heart of God looked like. And this is one of those. So the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke is recorded of Jesus saying this: "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' And so he divided his property between them." I find that interesting in and of itself. But a few days later, the son gathered all he had, and he traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, there was a severe famine that took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. Most Jews in that place, in that time, would have cringed to hear what had happened to this one. Jesus continues by saying, he would have gladly filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but treat me like one of your hired hands. And so he rehearsed this script in his head ad nauseum. And Jesus says that so when he set off and he went to his father, while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And as a compassion-filled father, he ran and he put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him as he had rehearsed, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father shushed him. And the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Jesus goes on to say, now his elder son was in the field, and when he had came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called out of curiosity one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And the slave said, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. But then he became angry, and he refused to go in. And Jesus speaks of the heart of a father who came out to him and began to plead with him. But the elder son answered his father, listen, for all of these years I've worked for you like a slave, and I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you've never even given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, you couldn't even call him a brother, when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, oh, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found. This is a living word of God for a living people of God, and we say, I want to pray over our subject, which is simply this morning, the prodigal and the porch light. Let us pray. Sweet Holy Spirit, we've come with some anticipation this morning. You've promised that you'll meet us on the basis of that expectation. If we come expecting much, then we shouldn't be surprised we come away filled. If we come with our bucket full without it being empty, how should we be surprised that we come away with little? And so it is, Almighty God, we come empty. Empty of the world, empty of the messages that it tries to convey to us as to who we are and whose we are. On this Father's Day, we celebrate our fatherly influences who have trod a path for us that shine lights. We ask in the hearing and receiving of this word, despite the shortcomings of the one who delivers it, that you might have us receive anew your life-giving word, those wonderful words of life that change us, that challenge us, that transform us and convict us, to propel us out of this place as your church bearing lights for a world that longs to know your heart and longs to see your face. May we reflect the image of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This text introduces us, good, bad, or indifferent, to a father-son relationship that we see had been working for
a good while pretty well. But as all relationships would have it, we experience some conflict and challenge in this one. You see, we come across a portion of time in the relationship with his father and son where the son makes a really audacious request on behalf of the father. It was a request for his share of the inheritance. That was a pretty big request in that day. We all know, without living in first century Palestine, what it means to have an inheritance. At what portion of time, brothers and sisters, would you have received an inheritance? At the death of somebody. And so it was an audacious request on behalf of the son to approach the father while he was still alive and demand an inheritance that was his. He knew it was coming. He said, "Dad, I want what's coming to me. I want what's mine." And so we see the father's grace, and in the same scene, the son's gall. The audacity of the son, the generosity of the father, and with the request that harsh, the father says he divided the property between them and gave the younger son what he was looking for. It was as if the son, in asking for the inheritance prematurely, was saying, "Father, give what's coming to me right now. You're as good as dead to me. I want what's mine." Oftentimes, the impatience of our youth, we want time to move faster than it does, and we end up demanding rights at the expense of relationships sometimes. There have been demands that we've placed sometimes on parents that have damaged relationships, and this son was within his rights. The son was within his rights to request what he knew was coming to him, but he did so at the expense of a relationship. And oftentimes, in retrospect, we've understood in some ways, married, not married, friendships, father, son, son and daughter, daughter, father, to know that some of the demands that we've made early on have come at the expense of good relationship, and we see fracture here. One can only speculate how painful it must have been for a loving father to watch as his boy unwittingly tried to master a mode of masculinity on his own. To master a mode of masculinity prematurely. And most of us as parents, fathers and mothers alike, have watched as our children have made transitions in life. Things have happened in relationship where you've kind of lost connection and you dealt with the pain of watching your son or daughter leave and try to navigate a stage or age or maze of life by themselves, and you know they're doing it prematurely. Maybe some of the men present this morning knows what it feels like to invest in a son or a daughter only to experience in relationship what seems to be a lost connection. You ever experienced that before? Have you ever found yourself in a position where you've shared distance with a son or a daughter as a parent? Or maybe as a son or a daughter, know that there's distance between you and a father. It's hard. It's hard. And so it was that the son set his eyes to the frontier with a man-like heart and a boy-like brain. And ultimately, we're quick to find, as your notes say, that the son's leaving was less a trip and more a transition. I want us this morning to perceive the son's leaving less as a trip and more as a major turn in life, as a transition in life, as a major point in life where he had to navigate some things on his own, wanting to, desiring to, but not necessarily having the resources as a young man in a man's world to navigate that by himself. So the son's leaving was less a trip and more a major transition. And without his father's compass as a guide and far away from home, he got lost trying to navigate his way through the stages, mazes, and ages of masculinity by himself. And with some newfound freedom, he left and abandoned the family name in exchange of creating one for himself. Desperately grabbing at those things that he thought would finish the phrase. Desperately grabbing at those things that he thought might fill in the blank, that might answer the questions that he may have had deep down in his heart. Can I stick it out? Can I be a man? And he filled the blank in for a while. It worked. It did, at least for a little bit. He was Mr. Popularity. He had some freedom and independence. He had some wealth and some money underneath of him. And because of that, he had a circle of friends that were faithful for a time. He was the life of the party. He was Mr. Popularity. He was the rich kid from up north. He was the Seki's commercial. He was the most interesting man in the world. For a while. For a time. But then something happened unexpected in his life. See, something happened in his life where his circumstances changed and it challenges resolve. Famine came in the land. There was no rain. And the famine dried up everything. And as the land dried up, so didn't his money. And when his finances fell apart, so didn't his friends. So didn't the females. So didn't everything that he had lived and worked up to that point. The faith in himself, even with the finances, the friends, and the females, was lost. And of all the things, brothers and sisters, get this, of all the things that he thought would build his identity, ended up stripping him of it. And all the things he thought would help make his mark as a man ended up marking him. And he wandered the wilderness, navigating this new terrain of masculinity, lost and alone, trying to answer the questions that most men try to answer at pivotal stages in life, and it's this. Who are you? What's left when everything's stripped away? What's left of your identity? Who you are and whose you are and where you belong when what you thought would fill in the phrase is no longer? Are you more than the money that you make? Are you more than the things that you have? Are you more than the people that you know? Are you more than the things that you do? When all of it goes away, when the unexpected occurs and circumstances challenge your resolve, at the end of the day, who are you? Who are you with what you got left? And here is a point in the parable that I begin as a man to appreciate. Because there's a pivotal point in the parable that makes public a struggle that most men in here tend to keep private. Despite the outer facade, this son, deep down in his heart, was ashamed. Because in his heart, he felt like he was falling short. And I want to speak to the tired hearts of all the men in this congregation and those listening online. Have you ever arrived at a point, despite your best efforts and your best attempt to deal with your independence and your autonomy and the things that you do and the money that you make and the friends that you affiliate with? Have you arrived at a point where circumstances have changed and you feel like as a man you've fallen short? It's a private struggle that's made public in this parable, and I appreciate it because most men deal with a secret shame that they don't verbalize. And a lot of it revolves around the question, outside of materials and money and friendships and everything that you do on a daily basis, a lot of it has to do with trying to answer the question, who are you? And what you got? Do I have what it takes? Can I hold my own? Am I enough? And I can see this prodigal in the shadow of his father wondering those things. And in his struggle, he dealt with the secret shame, that shame that says, you don't make enough. You don't do enough. You don't have enough. You're not strong enough. You aren't enough. And Scripture says in verse 14 through 17, he says he arrived at a point of debasement where he was in need and he got hungry. And I know that the Scriptures are talking about a carnal hunger. That's the very sure reference. But I submit to you, church, that there are thousands of lost sons and daughters who are in great need of a voice that will speak truth into their lives because they're starving for someone to help them see their worth in spite of all that's gone wrong, in spite of all that's been lost, in spite of all the things that have gone away, in spite of all the things that they've encountered in life that has stripped them of all that they knew, of all the things that they might fill in the phrase or fill in the blank of what constitutes real manhood or what constitutes real femininity. They've arrived at a point of debasement as lost sons and daughters wondering, who am I? Have you ever arrived at a point where as a man you felt like you were falling short? Despite your best attempts, all of it's gone away. And you're asking yourself the question, who am I? Am I enough? Starving, hungry for a voice in your life as one who's far away from home, perhaps far away from the heart of the Father, wondering if there's a voice left that'll speak to my worth. Is my worth greater than my net worth?
I was shaving one morning. I was shaving, I filled up the bowl, and I don't have an electric shaver, I shave manually, and had my razor, my face full of shaving cream, and I was shaving the little hair that grows on my face anyways. But I was looking in the mirror, and I was shaving. And I was so preoccupied with what I was doing, I was caught up in what I was doing, washing things off, shaving again, that I hadn't realized that my son had walked into the room. He'd walked into the bathroom, and he stood at the doorway. And we had this moment where nobody said anything. The Lord tends to teach me lessons about the relationship I have with my child as a transparency on what it can be like spiritually between myself and God. And I was shaving, and Bertie walked into the room. He stood there looking at me in the mirror, and I stopped shaving, and I looked at him in the reflection. And it's as if time stood still, brothers and sisters, and I stood there arrested and amazed. As the old man looked in the mirror at his son, the son looked at his old man, amazed at what time would do and undo. I was looking at his face in the mirror at what I once was. And he was staring into that same mirror, into the face of a man that would give him an example of what he could become. And at that moment, as I reflected on it and I prepared for this message, my heart grieved for all of those sons and daughters who stare into a mirror every day and they see no fathers staring back, that have no idea who they can become and what they might be capable of. My son makes a practice oftentimes of wearing these superhero suits that have been gifted to him or he's bought at the store, and most of these superhero suits these days come with padding in the upper chest area, so that when you put it on, your arms are huge and your chest sticks out. And he walks around the house like this, looking for someone to destroy. And the person who he always seems to test his strength and resolve against is who? Daddy. You know, we grow older, but I think that oftentimes in our hearts and minds, we still desire to put on something and to test our strength and resolve against someone that will tell us, by virtue of their interaction and relationship, that we're stronger than we think that we are. And I thank God for the fatherly influences and the lights that have shined to chart a course for us, those people in life, those pillars of strength that we can come and test our strength against, that can help us answer the question, am I destined for something great? Can I become somebody significant? And my heart grieved in my chest for all of those kids, sons and daughters, that didn't have a point of reference. David Blankenhorn, in his book Fatherless America, said, tonight around 40% of all American children will go to sleep in homes in which their fathers do not live. The National Fatherhood Initiative came up with a statistic a couple of years ago. It could have increased by now, but 70%
of all juvenile and adult inmates report that they never knew their father, had his touch, or sensed his love. I want to submit to all of the men in this congregation, irrespective of the messages that the world tries to feed, that your significance doesn't matter. I stand here by virtue of this word that I proclaim by the gospel to say that your position in the family, although it's different, is important. It's significant. You're second to none in lots of ways. Brothers and sisters, Scripture said that this prodigal, this son, was in need and dying of hunger. And he arrived at a point where he came to himself and he thought, you know what, here I'm in my lowest point. I've lost everything that have defined my identity and my manhood to this point. But how much bread does my father, servants of my father's house have and to spare? And in desperation, he needed something. When he came to himself, he needed something that only his father could give him. And Jesus, brothers and sisters, paints a different picture of a paternal presence, and it's powerful. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, men and women alike, we arrive at segments of life where we've lost everything we've been given, and in the shadow of our fathers and those paternal influences, don't think that we lived up, and we think in a point in time far away from home that if we were ever to get close again, that we come into a presence of a father, not one who was waiting, but one who was probably waiting behind the bush to beat us with a club when we got home for doing wrong and failing. Oftentimes, people spiritually think that's the way with God. I've screwed up too much. I've gone too far. I've strayed too far away from home. I've lost so much that if I go back into the presence of God, he's just waiting on me to tell me how wrong I was. And perhaps that's an outcropping, an outworking of the dysfunction perhaps you had in a paternal relationship. I don't know. Many people think because if they had done something that gross, they'd go home to a paternal presence that wasn't there, that was absent. That perhaps this prodigal had thoughts in his mind about going home, not to someone who was waiting, but a locked door in a darkened porch. But I praise God for the example of Jesus, who paints a completely different picture in spite of what you would have had in your humanly influences, that Jesus paints a different picture of what constitutes the heart of God, that no matter how far away from home you get, no matter how lost you get, when you come back home, there's a father not waiting to whip you because you've done wrong, and there's not a darkened porch and a locked door, but there's a porch light shining bright and a father that runs to meet you where you are. The world looked at the prodigal and saw a pauper, but the father, who was so shamed and so disgraced, still looked at the pauper and saw a prince. Brothers and sisters, as I close my message, all sons and daughters want to know. They need to know who they are through the eyes of their father, and they desperately need his blessing. Because oftentimes the question that young men ask, unspoken or spoken, I see it through the eyes of my son when he plays with me. Dad, help me to see in myself the things that apparently you can already see. Dad, what do I look like to you? What do you see when you look at me? Do I have what it takes? Am I a man? Am I strong enough? Am I capable? A lot of young girls look into the eyes of their father for him to answer the question, am I beautiful? Do you delight in me? And if you do, am I worth fighting for? And I wonder how different the parable of the prodigal son would have looked if the son who finally came to the crossroads with his identity came home to find no father. I want to say as our last note, brothers and sisters, there's a point of application there, and it's this. Beyond mere provision, it was his father's affirming presence that ultimately spoke life into his son. The same is true with you and yours. Oftentimes we live in a world and a culture that takes young men, young fathers of paternal influences, and commits them to understanding that they need to win the heart of their company or the corporation or their companions or their colleagues when they already have the undivided attention of their kids and all they want is a minute with dad. And your presence can give them more than any material provision could ever give.
I praise God for my father and the other men in my life who positioned themselves on the path ahead of this prodigal. No matter how far away I was, no matter how far I had strayed and served as a guide to coach me through the ages and stages and mazes of masculinity, saying, keep coming, Jake. I know it's confusing right now. You might have to develop a new normal, but keep coming. Things will get better. You just got to give it some patience. Give it some time. Keep coming. I know that it's hard and difficult right now, but you got to keep walking. Those pillars of faith that stand on the path before us, that chart a course and shine a light. Every prodigal needs a porch light. On behalf of all young men and women, sons and daughters, I look at the men of God in this place and I tip my cap to all those who are not only man enough to show us how to start, but those who stayed home long enough to teach us how to finish. Thanks for staying. Thanks for staying. As your children chart their course, your influence along the way is beyond measure. Growing up, they waited and they watched and they looked for you. And now years later, at different ages and stages, they'll come home weary like that prodigal. And what joy will fill their hearts to find their fathers waiting, watching, and looking for them. And of all the gifts you've given as a provider, protector, and pal, know that the greatest of them all are the presence of your presence. All porch lights have experienced the prodigal, but the prodigal cannot take steps healthy on their own without knowing there's a porch light. May it shine brightly, and may that light shine brightly in your influence. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.